I'm excited to be here, and it's a joy for me to be in this part of the world. I've been here before, but I've never been here with my brothers and sisters in Jesus. And I want you to know I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak to you, and I'm still adjusting my time clock, and so you pray for me a little bit as I speak with you tonight about the Word of God. These are exciting times in which we're living. I heard about a man who was a brickmason. And this brickmason applied for a leave of absence, and in order to get a leave of absence, he had to fill out an application, or at least an excuse for being away from work, and this is what he said happened to him. He said he was laying brick on top of a building, and he finished the job, and he had 2 minutes. And so he decided he would get them down from the roof, and he put a yard arm out over the edge of that building and put a pulley in it. Put the rope through the pulley, let the rope down to the ground, and tied it to a barrel, went down to the ground, hoisted the barrel to the roof, went back up on the roof of the building, loaded the barrel with brick, went back down to the ground, and untied the rope. He said at that moment he realized that a barrel full of bricks weighed more than he did, but he did not have enough presence of mind to let go of the rope until he had started up when the barrel started down. He said, we met halfway, and the barrel banged me upon the shoulder and gave me a severe laceration, but I managed to hold on until I got to the top, and then I wedged my fingers in that pulley. He said, at that time, the barrel hit the ground, and the bottom came out, and deposited those bricks on the ground, thereby making the barrel lighter than I was. He said, at that time, the barrel started up and I started down, and again we met halfway. This time the barrel banged me upon the shin, but he said I managed to hold on to the rope until I got to the ground and fell on, of all things, that pile of sharp cornered bricks. He said it was then that I lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope, and the barrel came down and hit me on the head. I can identify with that fellow. Sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. We're getting hit from every side. We don't know whether to hold on or let go. And in times like these, we need an earth-shaking, mountain-moving, devil-defying faith in God. And that's what I want to speak to you about tonight, about believing God. About the dynamics of faith. And our scripture that was read to us tonight says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, when we meet our friends here and we see old friends, and isn't it good to meet old friends, and I've already met some old friends here tonight, we see them, and one of the first things I do, we just put out our hand and say, how you feeling? But I believe we ought to change that in these days and say, how are you facing? Because it's not according to your feeling, not according to your fame, not according to your fortune, not according to your friends, not according to your faith, but according to your faith, be it unto you. When God measures us, God measures our faith. Faith is the medium of exchange in the kingdom of heaven. According to your faith, be it unto you. And in these days, we need an earth-shaking, mountain-moving, devil-defying faith in God. And so that's what I want us to talk about tonight. And first of all, I want us to think about the description of faith. I believe that the writer of the book of Hebrews, incidentally, I believe it was Paul, but that makes no difference. It's the inspired word of God who never wrote it. The writer of the book of Hebrews describes faith in verses 1 and 2. Then I want us to think a little bit about the demands of faith, or the dynamics of faith, really, in verse 6. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I want us to think a little bit about the development of faith. So the description of faith, the dynamics of faith, and the development of faith. Now, what is faith? Well, the Bible says here that faith is substance and faith is evidence. That's what the King James calls it, and that's what I'm using tonight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I like that. I like that word substance. I've not found a better translation than that good old King James translation. Faith is substance because the biblical word means something very similar to our English word. Substance. It's something beneath us that we can stand on. Faith is not some willy-nilly, if some will, now you see it, now you don't, hocus-pocus sort of a thing. Faith has spiritual feel and concrete in it. Faith is real. We're not walking around on eggshells and jello when we believe in God. You know, sometimes when you're talking about faith, the man of the world will say, now don't talk to me about faith. Talk to me about something real. I suppose he means like that grand piano or like this podium or like that microphone stand. These things are not all that real. The Bible says the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Now, what's more real, that which is temporal or that which is eternal? I want to tell you that faith has everlasting, enduring qualities to it. Faith is real. Faith has substance to it. It is spiritual, concrete, and feel, something that we can stand upon and thank God for it. Real faith. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I hope you'll never get positive thinking and faith confused. Positive thinking is a very worldly thing. It's a very fine thing. I'd a lot rather have you positive than negative, but don't confuse that with faith. Now, let's think also about faith not only as substance, but faith as evidence. And I just want to spend just a few moments here. There's something going on in the state. And maybe you get some of these programs around here. Some of these fellows in the happiness cult, and nothing wrong with being happy either. If it makes you happy to be happy, go ahead and be happy. I don't care. But some of these fellows in the happiness / prosperity type of mod Christianity are on the radio today telling people, whatever you want, you can get from God. And the neat little phrase is, name it and claim it. And that sounds so good. Friend, I want to tell you something. You don't claim it until God names it. Faith is a response to the word of God. Until God speaks, there can be no faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is not some sort of a shopping list that you conjure up and carry to God and ask God to rubber stamp it. My dear friend, God writes the list and you rubber stamp it by believing. And that is faith. God names it so you can claim it. And what is faith? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Now, what does that mean? It means because there's something there that is in the heart and mind and will of God, the faith that you have in your heart is the evidence that God wants it, God deigns it, God plans it, and God will give it. You can never have faith apart from anything that is the will of God. It is not until it is God's will and deigned of God and ordained of God and planned of God and will of God that you can have faith. And the faith that you have is the evidence of that God-given reality. Faith is evidence. Faith means there's something there that I can lay hold of because God has spoken. There's never been faith until God speaks. All right, now, that's the definition of faith, or the description, really. It's a description more than a definition. And that's hard to live by because we're creatures of the five senses. What we see, what we smell, what we hear, what we taste, what we touch, we live by the five senses. And a man who lives in the realm of faith lives in another world, that sixth sense. I was preaching a revival crusade down in Florida one time, and God just really blessed that particular crusade. I preached a lot he hasn't blessed, so I'm not bragging on me. God blessed, and heaven came down our soul to greet. And heaven crowned the mercy seat. And I was so thrilled and happy after that crusade. I was driving home in my automobile. I had a little Volkswagen. I was way out near the edge of the fringe of the Everglades. and I ran out of gasoline about 11:30 on Saturday night, out in the boondocks. I thought to myself, how anticlimactic can you get? I've just come out of this glorious, wonderful revival meeting, and now here I'm sitting out there on this lonely road in the marshland, and it started to rain on top of all of that. I was by a bullfrog pond. Those bullfrogs go right there and belly deep, belly deep. I'm sitting there listening to that. I really got hacked at the frog. I thought, this is terrible. Here I am out here in the middle of nowhere, and I thought, what must I do? I said, well, obviously pray. Well, what must I pray? Now, I'll tell you something I've learned about prayer. And I know you've learned this if you prayed much. The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. What we do is close the circuit. That's just coming back one more time to what I'm talking about. Praying in the Spirit is getting a word from God. And so I was in the Spirit. I've been fasting and praying and searching my heart. I knew I was right with God, as right as I've ever been with God anyway. And so I said, now, Lord, what must I pray? And I just felt God speak to my spirit. And God said, you pray that the first car that comes along will stop and pick you up. And I checked it out, and again, I felt that good confirmation in my spirit. And I prayed a prayer of faith. Have you ever prayed and said, Lord, I believe, and you knew you didn't believe? But you said it, thinking that saying would make it so, but it didn't, did it? Or perhaps you could fool God, but you didn't fool you or God either one. But have you ever prayed other times when you prayed and you knew that you believed God? And that faith was supernatural. It was of God, because also the faith itself is of God, isn't it? Faith never comes out of our old carnal hearts. God has to give it. Faith is a gift of God. And I felt that faith. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm going to ask that the first automobile that comes along will stop and pick me up. If the second, third, or fourth car picks me up, I will not call it and answer the prayer. I wasn't being picky. That's the way I'd been led to pray. I felt in my heart. But I said, if the first automobile stops and picks me up, no one will ever convince me it was not an answer to prayer. And so I waited with that great confidence in my heart. I saw the car coming. I rolled my window down, leaned my head out a little, and smiled to help the Lord. And that car came along and slowed up. He got right parallel to my car, almost at a dead stop, looked over in the window at me, and then he put the pedal to the metal, and he took off in that inky blackness. I watched those two taillights disappear, and those exhaust fumes came up in my nostrils. You talk about frustrated. I was frustrated because I had believed God, and I knew I believed God. It sounds almost sacrilegious, but this is what I said. I said, well, never mind, Lord. I'll get the next one myself. The next car came along, and I put out my thumb, and he went past, and the next one. They weren't stopping for a guy like me on a night like that. And so I just decided, well, I'm just going to have to walk. And I got out in the rain, and I started to walk. And it was a long walk, but I'd gone about as far from here to the back of this auditorium, a little further, when an automobile came and shined his headlights on me, came from the direction to which I was walking, and said, you need a ride, don't you? I said, I surely do. He said, I came to get you. And I thought, who knows I'm out here? And then I looked at that car. You know which car it was, don't you? Number one. I said, I want to ask you a question. What made you come to get me? Oh, he said, I passed by here before. I said, I know you did. He said, I was afraid to pick you up. I said, well, what made you come to get me? Do you know what he said? And I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth. He said, it beats me. He said, I got down here to the crossroads, and something told me I should come back and pick you up. Of course, it wasn't something. It was someone. I almost shouted. But I felt like kicking myself in the seat of the pants for getting out and getting my head wet. I'm telling you, it's hard to live by faith, isn't it? I mean, we're creatures of the five senses, and sometimes our eyes say we can't trust God, and our ears say we can't trust God, and our nostrils say we can't trust God, and our taste buds say we can't trust God. And we need to learn to live in that other realm and quit depending upon things that we see and touch and smell and feel, and begin to trust God and believe God. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. But now let's talk a little bit about the dynamics of faith. The dynamics of faith. Because verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, number one, must believe that he is, and number two, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Two things I want you to notice about that verse. Number one, by faith, man gives God pleasure. By faith, man gives God pleasure. Because that verse says that faith pleases God. By faith, man gives God pleasure. Secondly, by faith, God gives man pleasure. By faith, man gives God pleasure. And therefore, as a result of that, by faith, God gives to man pleasure. Now, you see, the Bible says when we believe God, God then is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that is, through and by faith. So keep those things in mind. Now, let me ask a question here. Why does faith please God so much? Well, people do all kinds of strange things to please God. They eat strange food sometimes. They go without food. They disfigure their bodies. They give amounts of money. They wear strange clothing. But if you really want to please God, believe God. And if you really want to displease God, fail to believe God. Now, you see, why is it that faith so pleases God? Well, it is because faith so honors God. You see, what is faith? Faith is a moral response to the character of God. Faith is a moral response to the character of God. Faith is the way that you respond to who you think God is, you see. And therefore, when you respond by faith, that means you have a high estimation of God. And that pleases God. That gives honor to God. Faith honors God, therefore God honors faith. Now, you see, somebody says, well, if God is so great, why does he use faith? I mean, why doesn't he just prove himself? Why doesn't he do something to make us believe in him? Well, he could if he wanted to. He wouldn't have any difficulty. He just reached down, lift the roof off this building and say, boo. He'd say, I believe. I mean, if he wanted to, God could convince you just like that. Why doesn't he do it if he wants us to believe? Because once he did that, faith would be no longer necessary, and we'd move out of the realm of faith into the realm of proof. But God wants us to stay in the realm of faith. Because faith is God's method of getting something from us that he could get no other way. You see, if we could speak in anthropomorphic terms, that's a big word, of thinking of God as a man, God has a problem. And you say, well, what kind of problem can God have? Well, God really doesn't have problems, but in a human sense, he does. Here's the problem. Well, let's put it down on a human level. Here's a rich man. Do you know that some rich people have problems? We'll never know, so let me tell you what they are. All right. Let's say here is a man that is fabulously wealthy, but he has no heirs except a niece and a nephew. And so they're always inviting him over to their little apartment. And the niece says, Uncle, I baked your favorite pie for you, Uncle. Uncle, sit here on the couch. Uncle, here's another pillow for your back. I hope you're comfy, Uncle. And Uncle tells one of his old corny jokes, and the nephew just pops his knee and says, ha, Uncle, you tell the funniest story. Now, what Uncle wants to know is, would he get a second piece of pie and a pillow for his back? And would they laugh at his old corny joke if he made $187.50 a week? Do they really love him? Or are they just hoping for a part in that inheritance? Are they nice to him? Do they follow him? Do they love him for who he is or for what he has? Now, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to know exactly the same thing. Why do we love God? Why do we serve God? Do we serve God for who he is or for what he has and what he can do? You see, if God wanted to, God could buy us, God could bribe us, God could frighten us, God could prove himself to us. But God had much rather us not love him for what he can do, but for who he is. And that is why, when Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal God the Father to us, he laid aside all of the glory, all of the splendor, all of the majesty that was inherently his as God, but he did not lay aside the nature of God. He just laid aside the splendor of God. And don't get the idea that when Jesus came into this world, he came into this world looking like some Greek god. Oh, no. Jesus was not even a handsome man. The Bible says, and when we see him, there is no form, nor comeliness, nor beauty that we should desire him. He was a very nondescript person. And Jesus came with all of the beauty of God, all of the nature, all of the character of God into this world. Now, they were constantly warning him to prove himself, but he would not prove himself. They said, give us a sign from heaven and we'll believe. That is, do us some cosmic magic. But he wouldn't do it. Even when he was on the cross, they said, come down from the cross and we'll believe. But he wouldn't do it. Oh, you said, but he did do some miracles. Yes, he did. But they weren't public relations. They weren't a PR. It wasn't advertisement. As a matter of fact, after he did these miracles, he said, don't tell anyone about this. Amen? Don't tell anyone about this. I don't want that kind of a crowd. He had the crowd that wanted to follow him when he turned water into wine. He had the crowd that wanted to follow him when he fed the 5,000, but they left him like rats leaving a sinking ship when he started talking to them about eternal verities and realities, didn't he? He certainly did. But you see, there was something about the nature of Jesus Christ, apart from those miracles, that caused some to believe in him whose hearts were right. They believed just because they believed. You see, God so constructed you, and God so created you, that when your heart is right, you will respond to God's nature like your eye responds to light when it is right, and like your ear responds to sound when it is right. Faith is a moral response to the character of God. And God wants that out of you. God does not want to have to coerce you or bribe you to love him. And that response, the Bible calls faith, and that so pleases God because it so honors God. And incidentally, if you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. And if you displease God, it really doesn't matter whom you please. Amen. And the way to please God is to believe God, for without faith it is impossible to please him. Now, let's turn that around. Therefore, the lack of faith is the worst sin of all. There is no greater sin than unbelief. As a matter of fact, it is the one sin that will send a person to hell. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Why? Because he hath not. Have not believed. When the Holy Spirit came into the world to convince men of sin, what kind of sin? Because they lie, steal, cheat, rape? Of sin because they believe not. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. You see, that is the mother sin, the father sin, the parent sin, the sin of sin, the burning sin is unbelief. No greater sin. And sometimes we think unbelief is a little sin. Murder is a big sin. Murder is a little sin compared to unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest sin of all. And let me tell you something, friend. It carries the greatest penalty. Well, that brings us up to a problem. Wait a minute. My soul, I can't help it if I can't believe. I have intellectual problems. No, you don't. You've got sin. Listen. No man ever fails to believe because of intellectual problems. Unbelief never arises in the head. It arises in the heart. The Bible says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It shows up in the head, but it starts in the heart. It always comes out of the heart. It is not that a man cannot believe. It is that a man will not believe. Jesus said, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. Not you cannot, you will not. It is the stubborn will against God. Unbelief is a clenched fist in the face of God, and unbelief always comes out of the heart. Now, the man may have intellectual problems, but those intellectual problems are the symptom. The disease is in the heart. And if you deal with the heart, the intellectual problems can be taken care of. I used to pastor down in Florida at Cape Kennedy, where they sent the first man to the moon, and the other men, for that matter, who went. No one's going, I don't think, except for me. And I had a man come to me down there, and he said, "Mr. Rogers, I need to speak to you." I said, "All right, what do you want to speak to me about?" He said, "About my wife. She wants to commit suicide. I don't want her to." Well, I thought that was nice, so I thought I ought to speak to him. Now, this man was a big shot in the space industry, and he had a lot of people working for him, and he was, you know, one of those intellectuals down there, and he was quite a wealthy man. And I said, "Well, I will speak with your wife if you will come with her." So he came and sat down the two of them in my office, and I asked her, I said, "Tell me about your problem." Well, she started telling me, and all of the problems centered in him. He was a drunkard. He was an adulterer. He was a liar. He was a gambler. He physically and verbally abused her. He put her down in public. He was everything that a man ought not to be a good husband or to be a good man. So after a little while, I just turned to him and I said, "Sir, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you a Christian?" Now, I wasn't asking for information. I want you to understand. I was asking to get the conversation started. I said, "I want to ask you a question. Are you a Christian?" He just laughed and sneered. He said, "No, I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist." I said, "You are?" I said, "An atheist is a man who says he knows there's no God." He said, "That's right." I said, "Well, you must be a pretty smart man." He said, "Yeah, I'm pretty smart." I said, "Well, then I want to ask you a question. Of everything there is to know, how much do you know? Do you know everything there is to know?" He said, "Of course not. No one knows everything there is to know." I said, "Well, then would it be generous to say you know half of all there is to know?" He said, "Yes, that'd be very generous." I said, "Okay, let's say you know half of all there is to know." And I said, "Yes, you say you know there's no God. Wouldn't you have to admit the possibility that God might exist in that half of the knowledge you don't have?" "Oh," he said, "well," he said, "I don't think there's a God." He said, I'm not an atheist, and I said, "Agnostic?" He said, "Yeah." I didn't tell him the Latin equivalent of that is ignoramus, the same word. Greek, agnostic, Latin, ignoramus. Same word, really. I said, "Someone who doesn't know." "I don't know, sir." "I don't know." I said, "Okay, you're an agnostic. You don't know. That means you're a doubter, not an atheist." He said, "Yeah, but I'm a big one." I said, "Okay, you're a big doubter, but I'm not interested in the size. I want to know the kind." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You know, there are two kinds of doubters. There are honest doubters and dishonest doubters. Which kind are you?" He said, "Well, what's the difference?" I said, "Well, an honest doubter doesn't know, but he wants to know. But a dishonest doubter doesn't know because he doesn't want to know. He can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman." That's right. Jesus said of these men, they hate the light. And they will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. No wonder they can't find God. See? Their deeds are evil. And I said, "Listen, you claim to be a scientist. How would you like to bring God into the laboratory and prove him?" He said, "It can't be done." I said, "It can be done. You can prove him. You want to in the laboratory of life." He said, "How can it be done?" I said, "There's a verse of Scripture in John 7:17, where Jesus was speaking to the agnostics of his day, and Jesus said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but here's who sent me.' That is, I'm not the originator of these things. There's a God in glory speaking to me and through me. And then Jesus said, 'If any man wills to do his will, he'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God.'" Jesus said, "There's a way that you can prove it all. Just will to do the will of God." He said, "How would that work?" I said, "Would you be willing to sign a statement like this? 'God, I don't know whether you exist or not. And I don't know whether the Bible is your word or not. And I don't know whether Jesus Christ is your son or not, but I want to know because I'm an honest guy. And because I want to know, I'll make an honest investigation. And because it is an honest investigation, I will follow truth as I find it, wherever it leads me, regardless of the cost to me personally. I said, would you do that? I said, an honest person would. He said, give it to me again. God, I don't know, but I want to know. If you exist, I want to know. And because I want to know, I'll make an honest investigation. And because it is an honest investigation, I'll follow that truth wherever it leads me, regardless of the cost. He said, Mr. Rogers, I've never been honest before, but I'd like to be honest. What should I do? I said, all right, if you're willing to deal with God that way, and you want to take it to the laboratory of life, I want you to start reading the Gospel of John. For I said, this book is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. So I said, I want you to start reading this book, and I want you to say, God, I don't know whether this is your word or not. I don't know whether Jesus is your son or not. I don't know whether you exist or not, but I want to know. And if this is your word, speak to me, and I'll follow truth wherever it leads me. What happened? A few weeks later, he came back to my office, got on his knees, wept like a baby, gave his heart to Jesus Christ, was gloriously born again. Saved. Well, last time I saw that man, he was sitting in his big Cadillac automobile, had a white Cadillac, sitting there holding hands with his wife. They looked like a couple of school kids in love. She didn't want to commit suicide anymore. That's about 14 years ago. I got a letter from him just a few weeks ago. He's up in Michigan now. He's a Sunday school superintendent, as I remember, has a tape ministry in his church, working for the Lord. He wrote me to get some theological facts and some things to help him. The first time I'd heard from him in a long time. And he wrote me this letter. And he said, Mr. Rogers, I want to thank you for spending time with this general in the devil's army. Now, where was that man's problem? He thought he had intellectual problems, but he didn't. When he surrendered his will, and when he got honest with God, God revealed himself to that man, and God will to any man. Faith never comes out of the head, it comes out of the heart. Unbelief never comes out of the head, it comes out of the heart. It is a terrible, horrible, hateful, heinous, wicked sin against God. It is by faith that man gives God pleasure. Now, secondly, it is by faith that God gives man pleasure. For Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, and he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What do you need? Whatever it is, you're going to receive it by faith. You need to be saved, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, the devil's on my trail. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. You need sanctification, sanctified by faith. You need to be filled with the Spirit that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. You need to overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, faith is the needing exchange in the kingdom of heaven. There's a parable about some angels who came to the Father in heaven. It's not a Bible parable. I hope you know that before I'm finished. But about some angels that came to the Father in heaven and said, Father, there's a mortal down there on earth, and he's praying to you. He needs some things. And the Father said, and what did he send his faith up in? And the angel said, well, he sent his faith up in a thimble. And so the Father said, well, fill the thimble with blessings and send it back to him. Then again, some other angels came and said, Father, there's a mortal on earth, and he's asking things of thee. And the Father said, what did he send his faith up in? The angel said, he sent his faith up in a hogshead. That's a huge barrel. Back to barrels again. and so the Father in heaven said, fill it with blessing and send it back to him. I believe that's a good parable. According to your faith, be it unto you. Whatever you need. Listen, we're going to have to start believing for the unsaved. Did you know that? Can we believe even for the unsaved? We can, not to get them into heaven, but so we can believe that we might reach them. You remember that boy that had a demon-possessed son? And his father said, "Master, if you can do something, please do it." And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him." Not if this poor boy in the grip of a personal devil could believe, if the daddy could believe. I tell you, it's about time we started having faith for a world that's oppressed by a devil. And believing God, and started to build our churches by faith, believing God for what God wants in these last days. Great churches are built by believers in God. Let's just close this little simple message tonight by talking about the development of faith. And you know, over there in chapter 12, verse 1, it goes on to say, "Seeing we're compassed about by so great a crowd of witnesses." Here we are down there in the stadium. There they are up there in the grandstand, all of the heroes of the faith. You know, Hebrews 11 is God's Hall of Fame of all of the great people of the faith. And now the figure of speech is, they've gone to heaven. And heaven is like a great grandstand. And earth is like the racetrack. And we're down here in the Olympics. They're up there cheering us on. They're up there watching. "Seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." We're still dealing about faith now. Now, how are we going to have a dynamic faith? Let me tell you, according to those verses, how to have this kind of a faith. Number one, get into the Word of God. "Seeing then that we're compassed about by so great a crowd of witnesses," what is he saying? All of these Bible stories are witnesses to us. All of these things that he's just talked about out of the Word of God are given to us for a purpose. Get in the Word of God. You see, this book is the one book that God has calculated to build faith in your heart and in your life. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You will not have faith apart from the Word of God. And how we need to get into this book and see what this book says. Now, some of us read the Bible, but we still don't let it build faith because we read it like it's a museum. Oh, what great crumbs. Oh, isn't that sweet? Oh, that's precious. But these things are not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank. You know what Leonard Ravenhill said? Leonard Ravenhill said, "One of these days, somebody's going to pick up this book, read it, and believe it. And the rest of us are going to be ashamed of ourselves." Amen? Oh, we better start believing this Bible. Not just window shopping the Bible. My wife's been shopping since we got here. I haven't bought anything yet. One man said to his wife, "Why do you call it shopping? You never buy anything." She said, "Why do you call it fishing? You never catch anything." But get in the Word of God. Saturate yourself with this book. This book is a faith builder. Know the Bible. And so in chapter 12, he just refers us back to chapter 11 that he just gave us to build that faith. And so know the Word of God, love the Word of God, read the Word of God, believe the Word of God, pour over it. It's not a book first and foremost to be explained. It's first and foremost a book to be believed. Amen. All right, secondly, if you would have faith, get the sin out of your heart. Sorry about that. No, I'm really glad about that. Listen to this verse. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us." What is the sin that doth so easily beset us? Unbelief. But there are all kinds of things in our lives that are weights and sins. And we must repent. We must see our unbelief for what it is. Sin. It is not weakness. It is wickedness. And we must repent of it. If you're having difficulty believing God, do you know what it tells me? There's sin in your life. Now listen. Hebrews says, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart." An evil heart of unbelief. Have you ever noticed that God puts certain things in sequence in the Bible? For example, God says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Never says peace and grace, always grace and peace. Why? Because that's the proper order. You'll never know peace until you experience grace, right? Or have you ever noticed the Bible says believe and be baptized? It never says be baptized and believe. That's one of the reasons we're Baptists, amen? We believe if you get baptized before you're saved, like having your funeral before you die. You die to the old way, and then you're buried with Christ. You're buried with Him by baptism. So that's a sequence. That's in order in the Bible, always in that sequence. Let me give you another sequence. Repentance and faith, always in that order. If you're having difficulty with faith, maybe you forgot repentance. If you're having difficulty with faith, try repentance. The author of the book of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. You know, the Bible says if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Have you ever had an argument with your husband? Well, I know you've done that. But I mean, have you ever had an argument with your husband or your wife? And then right after that argument, there was something you really needed from God. Perhaps one of the children gets sick, and you need to pray, and you know you need to pray with him. And the two of you get down there on your knees, and you've got that animosity in your heart. Don't you feel silly? I mean, don't you feel dumb? Joyce and I do. Trying to pray with that animosity. You know that you know that you can't pray until you get that right? You can't believe God with that in your heart. There's nothing more damning, more stultifying to faith than sin in the heart, in the life. And so, listen, if you want a dynamic faith, if you want to develop your faith, first of all, get in the Word of God. That's what this whole chapter is given to us for. Secondly, get the sin out of your heart and out of your life. Number three, use the faith that you already have. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Faith is running. Faith is not standing or sitting, it is running. Faith is belief with legs on it. You see, believing God can do something is not faith. And you see, all of us have some faith, for the Bible says God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. All of us have some faith. Christ is that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so, we're to use that faith. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it'll be done? What was Jesus saying? Here's a mountain and here's a mustard seed. Mustard seed's very small, about like that fleck of pepper you put on your eggs this morning. Here are these mountains. Very big. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is not putting a premium upon little faith. But what Jesus is saying is that the least amount of faith is greater than the greatest amount of difficulty. That's what he's saying. You talk about David and Goliath. A mustard seed went to battle against a mountain and slew it. Faith like a grain of mustard seed. So what is the secret of a mustard seed? A mustard seed has life, and life comes from God. No man can manufacture life. Given enough time, enough bulldozers, a man can make a mountain. But he'll never make a mustard seed. But what is a mustard seed for? To be held in your hand? No! It is to be planted, for in that seed are more seeds and more seeds and more seeds, because a mustard seed has life. Someone has well said, any fool can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Only God can count the apples in a seed. But what is a seed for? A seed is to be planted. It is to be put in the ground. What is your faith for? To say, look at my faith. It is to you. It is belief with legs on it. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. One last thing. Not only get in the Word of God, not only confess every known sin, not only begin to use the little faith that you have so that your faith might grow, but keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ. This verse says we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, different commentators say that means different things, but what I think it means is that since he's talking about a race, he's the beginning and the end of the race. He's the one that fires the gun, and he's the pace at the end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the racetrack too. Listen, I want to tell you, it's in him we live and move and have our being, and we're to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse that says looking unto Jesus literally means looking away from everything else. putting our eyes not upon self, not upon Satan, not upon circumstances, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the byproduct of seeing Jesus. When you see Jesus and know Jesus, ipso facto, automatically, there's faith in the heart when you really see Jesus. I suppose I need to cross a bridge. And I don't know where that bridge, there's a bridge that connects Memphis and Tennessee, right where I live, Tennessee and Arkansas. Suppose I needed to cross that bridge. I could do several things. Suppose I'm a little fearful of the Mississippi River. I don't want to fall in. So I need to cross the bridge. I'm not certain whether it can hold me up or not. Well, I could stand on one side of the bridge and grit my teeth and clench my fist and try to conjure up faith and make myself believe. Or I could open my eyes and look at the bridge. I could see that it is made of concrete and steel. I could see the great semi-trucks are going back and forth on the bridge. And when I behold the bridge, then faith is the byproduct of seeing what that bridge is and what it can do, and so I just walk across. You see, you don't have to clench your fist and grit your teeth and try and make you believe. Look to Jesus. See who he is. Get to know Jesus. And when you do, you find him to be the author, the finisher, the completer of your faith. Did you know that it is not a compliment to call a man, a woman, a great man of faith, or a great woman of faith? That's not necessarily a compliment. Let me explain what I'm talking about. You say, somebody says to me, Adrian, don't you go off and speak quite a bit? Yes, I do. Well, don't you have a lovely wife named Joyce? Yes, I do. Well, now, Adrian, when you're gone, who watches Joyce for you? Well, what do you mean? I mean, how do you know she's not running around with another man when you're gone? Who protects your interests? Who keeps their eyes on Joyce when you're out of town? Oh, I don't worry about it. You don't worry about it? No, not at all. Not even a little bit? Not one little bit. Oh, what a great man of faith. No. If you knew my Joyce like I know her, you wouldn't say, what a great man of faith. You'd say, what a great wife. Now, dear friend, when you know Jesus, and when you see Jesus, it's not such a great compliment to call you a great person of faith when you have such a great Savior. Oh, listen, it is not great faith in God we need, it is faith in a great God. Have you seen him? Do you know him? Do you look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith? If you are not believing God, it tells me there's sin in your heart. It tells me you've not seen Jesus. You don't really know Jesus. No one can see Jesus and be the same. No one can see him, and you see him through the Word of God. And therefore, we're to be in the Word of God, and we're to saturate our souls with the Word of God. Someone has said, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Let's be known as believers. Real believers. Let's pray for now. Dear Lord, I've spoken to my own heart tonight. And I realize, Lord, that I must grow in grace and in knowledge and in the faith. So help me, Lord, to trust you and to believe you. Lord, I know that I cannot believe you until I hear you, for faith comes by hearing your word. So, Lord, help me to be more sensitive. Lord, that I might lay aside any sin in my life that would make me dull appearance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.